near the rear fender on one side that had frankly eaten clear through. So there was a hole right into the center of the car. I took it to a garage of a friend of mine, and for quite a number of nights I worked on that car, putting fiberglass patches where the holes were and putting putty in the deeper dents that wouldn't pull out. There were a great number of repairs, but when I had finished and when we had repainted the car, it looked marvelous. I knew the extent of the patching and the puttying that I had done, and I suspected that a good swift tire kick might cause some of the putty to actually fall off of the car. But, as I said, I went to advertising it for sale, and I priced it as if it were indeed in the condition that it appeared. A prospective buyer saw the car. He loved it, and he was ready to pay almost exactly what I was asking for it. What would you have done? Caveat emptor? Let the buyer beware? Or was I about to commit fraud, stealing from the unsuspecting? Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. Now, just so that you don't think less of me than you already have the right to, I will tell you that the Holy Spirit pricked my conscience, and I told the prospective buyer of the former condition of the car, but he didn't buy it. That is, he didn't buy the car. I lowered the price, and when the next inquirer came, I told him what the car was and what I had done to it, and in that time, he did buy it. I mean, he purchased it, okay? A few years ago, pollster George Barna reported that 91% of evangelical Christians said that they keep the Eighth Commandment. That is, they never steal. Really? We don't like to call what we do stealing. After all, we don't consider ourselves to be thieves, because there's a natural stigma attached to those words. We like to call sins by other names. A lie becomes a fib. Adultery it's an affair. False witnessing, that's an exaggeration. Stealing, well, that's snatching or palming or lifting or filching or copying or pinching, and the best, of course, is it's just borrowing. But God calls it what it is. And God calls it by its worst name, so that we will understand the seriousness and the sinfulness of it. 500 years ago, John Calvin understood this when he wrote this: as we are always on the alert to take less seriously the heinousness of our sin and to cover it by deceptive names, the Lord sets forth by way of example whatever is foulest and most sinful in each commandment, that the hearing of it might produce a shudder in the hearer and impress his mind with a deeper abhorrence of sin. For example, anger and hatred do not seem so very bad when they are designated by those names, that is, anger and hatred, but when they are prohibited under the name of murder, we understand better how abominable they are in the sight of God, who puts anger and hatred in the same class with that horrid crime of murder. So, influenced by his judgment, we become better able to judge more accurately the heinousness of our offenses, which previously seemed so trivial. We may wish to call our sins by other names, names that make them seem less harmless, somehow less offensive to others, less offensive to God, but God calls it what it is. It is stealing. And his words, "You shall not steal," are so simple, they are so straightforward, and, notice please, they are so encompassing. He doesn't say, "Don't steal in this particular way," or "Don't steal in that particular way." He simply says, "Don't steal," leaving nothing out, encompassing everything. My desire today is that the Spirit of God would sensitize our consciences afresh, and that today we would have a renewed understanding of the holy character of God, and also a renewed understanding of our own holy calling to imitate our Father in heaven. The message today is for Christians, not for non-Christians, it's for Christians. It is for Christians just as the message originally was written for those people who are truly God's people. You see, they didn't become God's people, and we don't become God's people by obeying the Ten Commandments. They and we become God's people by God's grace alone. But God's grace doesn't stop at spiritual birth. God also wants us to live our lives in a new relationship with Him and with each other. And the Ten Commandments and the law of God and the Word of God in its total is the way that God has given whereby we may learn what that means to live out our lives as the people of God. And so these words are not presented to cause us shame or to cause us guilt alone, but they are meant to lead us to repentance, a turning away from those things that defame the name and character of our God, and a turning to those things that allow us to imitate the very actions and attitudes of our Lord Jesus. I want us this morning to see our sin for what it is, that we may run to Jesus, both for the forgiveness that we so desperately need and for the empowerment we need by His Spirit to live increasingly in the way that He calls us to live. And so, what does God encompass? What does God include when He says in those very simple words, "You shall not steal"? What's included? It had been a late game on Monday Night Football on television, but because the Broncos lost, Jeff knew that he'd lost $10 in the office football pool. So the next morning, he was also very tired, and remembering that he had worked especially hard the 8 hours of work the previous Friday, he decided to go in just a little late that Monday morning, that is, a Tuesday morning, and he would, he thought surely no one would notice. After all, he'd worked hard before, and if anybody did notice, he'd blame it on the traffic. On his way to the office, he stopped at the store to purchase the tickets for an upcoming movie. His son had just turned 13 2 days earlier. So in addition to his own ticket, he bought a child's ticket. After all, it was just 2 days earlier. While he was checking out, he also purchased a lottery ticket, and he walked to his car and he scratched it and noticed that he'd won $20. And he thought, you lose some, you win some, but it all works out in the end, doesn't it? When he got back to his car, and as he drove away from the store, he realized that he'd forgotten to return a movie video that he had rented from the store, but he decided not to go back into the store because he was already late for work, and probably because he'd never rent from that store again anyway. He got to work, and he entered right into the business of the day. One of his jobs was to price the promotional items that were for sale in the store that he worked at. And he had discovered that by combining items in quantities of three, people would assume that the price was lower than priced individually. And you see, that the company could make a little more profit when people assumed that three for $8 was obviously less than $2.50 each. Later, as he ended his lunch with two clients, he noticed that the waitstaff had not charged him for their beverages. He thought about all the times that he'd been overcharged at a restaurant, and maybe this would help make it a little closer. And so he paid the bill simply as it was. However, remembering that he would turn the bill in for reimbursement, he got to the part where you fill in the tip, and he put it for a dollar more than he actually left at the table. After he got back to the office, he got online on the computer, and he spent about 30 minutes looking for some Bronco tickets Serendipitously, the guy from the mail room came past, and everybody in the office suspected that the mail guy got tickets in some shady way, but that was his problem. And so Jeff bought the tickets. Pretty good price, too. Just before he left work, he remembered that he had some bills that he meant to pay, that is, some bills from home, and they were in his briefcase, so he pulled them out, and he asked the secretary receptionist for some stamps, and he stamped them and dropped them in the mail slot on his way out of the office door. When he got to church the next Sunday, he saw the sermon title. Remembering that on the way to church, some guy had cut him off in traffic, Jeff was thankful that the sermon wasn't about not taking the Lord's name in vain. Fortunately for me, he thought, today's sermon is only, "You shall not steal." So sitting down in his chair, he took out his checkbook, and on his $62,000 annual income, he wrote out his monthly $200 check for the work of the church. The world may not call it stealing, but God does. Again, it was John Calvin who wrote, "When people have deceived others or themselves, they think that at the same time they have blinded God. But God will not retreat from our fantasy. You shall not steal." God includes, as I said earlier, almost everything conceivable in that phrase of not stealing. Whether it's the child who steals penny candy or a UN official that steals millions in an oil for food program. What's encompassed? What's included? Stealing comes in many forms. It's overcharging for a product, or even overcharging for your time. You know, that little phrase, "whatever the traffic will bear," may indeed express capitalism gone bad, but it does not express the will of our Father in heaven. After Katrina, we understand that even pagans know that charging $5 for liter bottles of water is unscrupulous. It's not whatever the traffic will bear. Another form of stealing is taking advantage of an unsuspecting or a powerless person. My earlier illustration about the car that I repaired is certainly one of those. Proverbs 20, it's no good, says the buyer, attempting to get the price down, then goes off and boasts about his purchase. Yeah, right in the book of Proverbs, they caught us. We call it shrewd, wily. Not what God calls it. Stealing is selling a faulty product. I wonder how many times we've been tempted to do that in our garage sales. Stealing is not declaring income on our taxes or inflating our deductibles. It has been said that if every person in this country and every company in this country only paid the taxes they were legally obligated to pay, our national debt would be gone in a very few years. Stealing is sneaking entrance to an event. Stealing is failure to give God his due in terms of time and money and talent. Stealing is the merchant who uses false measures or volume, false measures of weight or volume. A gas station pump that the owner changes by just one-tenth of 1 cent. Again, from the scriptures, do not have two differing weights in your bag, one heavy and one light. Do not have two differing measures in your house, one large, one small. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. For the Lord your God, look at this next word. The Lord your God detests anyone who does these things, anyone who deals dishonestly. Stealing is the purchasing manager or the sales representative who uses kickbacks to make a sale. It's a public servant who uses his office to enrich himself. Just 4 days ago, this appeared in the newspapers and on telecasts. Representative Randy Duke Cunningham tearfully resigned from Congress on Monday after pleading guilty to charges that he took at least $2.4 million in bribes from defense contractors and others. Speaking to reporters, Cunningham, a former Vietnam War fighter pilot, broke down as he confessed about abusing the trust of his colleagues, his friends, and family. And I quote, "The truth is, I broke the law. I concealed my conduct and disgraced my office. In my life, I have had great joy and great sorrow, and now I have great shame." Stealing is the lender who charges exorbitant interest rates. Stealing is the receiver of stolen goods. The online magazine Salon just this past year reported the following. It said a recent study commissioned by the Gospel Music Association found that born-again teens file trade just as much as their not-saved peers. He said it doesn't seem to make any difference if you prefer gospel music or death metal. You're still as likely to swap files. John Still, the president of the Gospel Music Association, said, "I think that we perhaps naively hoped that the Christian teens would have been taking the higher moral ground. But among teens, they just don't see it as a moral issue. 90% of them don't see illegal downloading as wrong. They say it may be illegal, but everyone does it." Stealing is the failure to correct an error in our favor. Now, this past Wednesday, I was at the library studying, and I went outside of the library to a soft drink machine and to get a Diet Pepsi. I put in my money, and out came a bottle of water. Now, I should have taken that as a sign from God, but I didn't. I took the bottle of water, and I went to the appropriate counter and said that I had punched the button for Pepsi, but I got water, and could they help? And they said, "Well, sure, here's the money. Go try it again, and by the way, just keep the water. We don't know what to do with it anyway." Well, I took the water, and I walked back to the machine, and I put the water on top of the machine. I wasn't going to drink it. I thought somebody else can pick it up and use it, and I put my money in the machine, and out came, by the way, I didn't punch the Pepsi button again. I'd learned my lesson the first time. I punched the Diet Dr. Pepper button. When I punched it, out came a Diet Pepsi and a Diet Dr. Pepper. There I stood. I had spent my money one time, and I had three bottles. What do I do? I took two of the bottles that I didn't want back to the counter, and I said, "I'm going to take the Pepsi I paid for. I'll let you deal with the ethical issue of these two bottles." And I was out of there. Fortunately, I was studying Thou Shalt Not Steal at the moment, okay? Stealing is failure to pay a just wage for someone's labor. Those of you who hire people, whether it's in your home or whether it's in your business, listen to James chapter 5. "Look," he says, "the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter." Stealing is shoplifting. 100 million incidents a year, worth over $100 billion in our country. Stealing is false advertising. Stealing is winning at gambling. Most people think the worst thing about gambling is that you could lose money. Poor stewardship, bad enough. But the worst thing about gambling is that you win. Because you only win if someone else loses. Stealing is market manipulation to somehow increase the stock price. Stealing is loafing on the job or doing personal work on the time that somebody else is paying you for. Many years ago, I worked for Commonwealth Edison, which is the public utility company of the greater Chicago area. I worked for the company. I surely was not the CEO. I want you to know I was a meter reader. I would take the list of the addresses of the homes and businesses, and I would go out and read the meters so that they would be properly charged by the company. Well, I went to work the first day, and not knowing any better, I took the list and went out and did my job. I got done with the list and went back and got a new list. Went out and did that job. The steward of the organization, the union steward, saw me, and the next morning he caught me as I went to the office and said, "Today I want you to get your addresses, and I want you to come with me. So I got the addresses, and he said, come with me, ride with me. We rode to a nearby coffee shop at about 8:30. He said, I want you to stay here with us until 10 o'clock. He said, from 10 to 2, you can go out and run the route, and if you get done early, he said, you can go home, do everything you want to do, but whatever you do, do not go back to the office until 4:15. 4:15, I went back to the office, and he and others were coming in as well, and he saw me as I was going in, and he said, good job. He said, I want you to know that we've worked a long time to get these routes down to what we consider to be a manageable size, and we don't want some snot-nosed farm kid messing up the system. Stealing. It comes in many, many forms. We may call it by other names, but God calls it what it is. Why is stealing so wrong? First of all, it's wrong because God says it's wrong. You know, I never liked it that my father said to obey him just because he said to. But I quickly learned that he thought that was reason enough for me to do it. And I have come to learn in life that obeying God simply because he said so, trusting him enough to do it simply because he said so, is the way that many things in life go. So in much of life, I do indeed simply have to trust him. But stealing is also wrong because it's the very opposite of the character of our God. Our God is a giving God, not a taking one. And if we're going to emulate, if we're going to imitate the very character of our God as his children, as children of the Father, it becomes imperative that we become givers as well instead of takers. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? Again, if I'm going to imitate my Lord, I will be a generous giver, not a selfish taker from others. Thirdly, stealing is also wrong because it violates the God-given dignity of another human being. Now, this is a bit abstract for me, but consider this. Personal freedom, personal space, and even personal possessions are part of what it means to be human. God has made us that way. God has made us flesh and blood people with names and addresses and belongings. God has created us to work. God has created us to acquire to some extent. God has created us to even possess to a certain extent. There's a difference between people. There's a uniqueness to people. There's an autonomy. There's an independence which is part of that uniqueness. And having a measure of control over one's own self means to have a measure of control even over one's possessions. That's a part of what it means to be autonomous, to be an individual. In order to maintain that autonomy, that uniqueness, others must not be allowed to encroach on that. You see, we can't invade the space of another individual without violating their God-given right. And so theft violates the person, not just their property. Ask anybody who's had their home broken into, if that's not the case. God dignifies human beings by giving them work to do. And he dignifies them by giving them the privilege of having some of the fruit of their labor. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden. He was to work it. He was to take care of it. And the fruit of it was to be his own to use. Theft is the failure to accept that creational intention of God. The thief disdains God's order in life. Stealing is wrong because it violates the God-given dignity of another human being. Lastly, stealing is wrong because it violates God's ownership of all things. When we take from another person, we take what God has given them. God is still sovereign. And God is the one who has granted those things to them, that whether they know it or not, God charges them with being the stewards of those things, and to steal from them then is to steal from God. For God is the one who is in control of it. Why do we have such a propensity to steal? Aside from learning to obey his parents, one of the first things a young child must learn is not to steal. or as soon as the child is old enough to want, the child will reach out to get. And the fact that it belongs to another is only an obstacle to overcome. In the mind of a child, it is certainly not a reason not to do it. And even by early childhood, we all see it in our children. Stealth becomes one of the means whereby they choose to overcome the obstacle. What drives that little thief? For that matter, what drives us? Two things come to mind. One is need, and the other is greed. I want to suggest three actions and one attitude that I believe the Lord God has given us whereby we may meet our needs and thwart our tendency to greed. The four words are simply this: work, stewardship, contentment, and generosity. What's the primary means by which God has established that our needs may be met? It's work. Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. You are to work it. 2 Thessalonians 3, when we were with you, Paul said, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he will not eat. Childbearing was not a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. Difficulty in childbearing was the result of the sin. Likewise, work is not a result of the fall. Difficult work, especially hard work, that is what the curse is all about. Work itself, as we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, is a gift from God. Work itself is that gift from God whereby we actually work out what it means to be human, whereby we give glory to God, whereby we meet our needs. And so the Bible says in Ephesians, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something that is useful with his own hands. Many years ago, Thomas Watson wrote, an idle person tempts the devil to tempt him. Work. The second word is stewardship. God also said to Adam in Genesis 2:15, work and what? Take care of it. God has given most of us, not all of us, and I recognize there are those exceptions and God's grace intervenes, but most of us, God has given to us the means whereby we may take care of our own physical needs. And part of that has to do with what we do with what we earn when we work, and that's stewardship. Now, I haven't time to deal with it in this message. We've done so on other occasions, but it has to do with frugality. It has to do with simplicity. It has to do with saving. I love the Financial Peace University and Crown Ministries that are taught here in our own church to help people understand these principles from God's Word. But this issue of stewardship also has to do with using the resources that God has given to us, using them wisely. Environmental issues come to mind. Crop rotations, water conservation, pollution controls, and much more. They're not just cool things to do, but they, in fact, honor the God who gave us this earth in order to supply our needs. If it's need that drives some to steal, God, I believe, has placed in our world sufficient means whereby someone and we helping them can, in fact, meet their needs. The third word is about not only meeting our need, but also warding off our greed. And that word is contentment. Listen, please, to Philippians. Paul said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. Even in his own need, the Apostle Paul surely would have remembered the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagan runs after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That contentment has to do with trusting God. Do I trust God to both know my need And do I trust God to meet my need according to His loving will? I want you to think about this for a moment. Your present situation is God's will for you. Now, that may sound like fatalism until you remember some other things taught to us in the Word of God. It doesn't mean that your present situation is God's will for you forever. Neither does it mean that your present situation should not be addressed by you attempting to alter the circumstances. But even in our attempts to alter the circumstances, we must at that time be ready to admit to ourselves and to the Lord, our trust is in Him. And if He chooses not to alter those circumstances in the moment, we will nonetheless be content and remain content in Him and not use unlawful means to meet our needs. Hebrews chapter 13, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Now, I know that it's hard in our culture where having more has become an idol. And greed is an inordinate desire for more. But as soon as that lust for more takes hold of us, we have opened the door to thievery, whether it's in little things or great things. And so the fourth word by which we fight greed itself is this word, generosity. I'm going to go back to a verse that I read earlier. It's Ephesians chapter 4. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands. Look at the rest of the verse. That he may have something to share with those in need. Have you ever thought of your work and your income as primarily, or at least as very importantly, for the purpose of being able to give it away? That's very precisely what the Word of God says. As I've commented to you many times before, nothing breaks the stranglehold of greed in our lives faster than generosity. And if greed has its grip on you, and you can see it by the ways you wind up stealing, if greed has its grip on you, then give something away. Start giving it away. And don't wait for some great need expressed by somebody else to pull it out of you. I.A.R. Wiley said this, true generosity requires more of us than kindly impulse. Above all, generosity requires imagination. That is, the capacity to see people in all of their perplexities and needs and to know how to expend ourselves, not just our money, know how to expend ourselves effectively for them. Am I, and are you, a giver? By the way, or are we takers? That's a euphemism for stealing. Are we givers, or are we takers? It doesn't take 1,000 books. It doesn't take hundreds and hundreds of rules to know how to respond to the Ten Commandments of God. Listen to Paul's rewording of Jesus' own statements. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there are may be summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Work, stewardship, contentment, generosity, those are God's gracious means whereby our needs are met, and whereby our greed is thwarted, that we may not steal. Let me close with the Apostle Paul's words. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. You shall not steal. The law of God is meant to drive us to the grace of God. If confession and repentance is in order, then confess and repent. And let the Spirit of God, as I began this message, let the Spirit of God sensitize your own conscience to what He means when He calls on us to be dependent on Him alone. He's our God. Stand with me, please, in prayer. Father, you know our hearts and my heart. And you know how easily I, and I suspect others, kind of rank sins. Some of them we put at a high order, others of them we kind of wink at. And we do it even in this issue of stealing. Forgive us, God. Help us to no longer think in terms of what might be insignificant enough that we can get by with it, or that it won't matter. And to think instead about how we may truly honor you and be people of such integrity that our lives reflect the very character and attitudes of your Son. Spirit of God, we know that we need your help in this. Our culture and our history is somehow saturated with seeing it differently. Teach us, empower us, call us to account. Father, thank you for loving us enough to give us this word and for enabling us in this day and tomorrow to obey you, to trust you, to love you. In the name of Christ, amen. We are dismissed.